Good morning and a happy new year. Welcome to Cults Kirk on Sleepy Sunday. I can never remember if in the church calendar it's the Sunday after Easter or the Sunday after Christmas that is called a low Sunday. There just is, because of the sheer joy of the birth, or the sheer joy of the resurrection. Welcome to Sleepy Sunday. But things you do need to know, at the end of our service, we're having a communion. It's a new year. What better way to give thanks to God for that opportunity and to commit to his kingdom? If you'd like to share in that communion, just gather around the table. It will be a short communion, but no less special for that. Thank you for all the people who gave luggage. Now, would you please take it away? What's left is in the vestry. Please just make it go away so I can move about again. But thank you. All that helped hugely for the wonderful chaos that was the Christmas Eve 7 o'clock service. Other things to mention. Our creche and jam, everything's back next Sunday. Not this Sunday, so... Anybody whose attention span is running low, the play area is through there, but I won't scan the ages of people going. It's entirely up to you. That's the luggage, that's that. Yeah, that's just about everything. I was trying to get a handle on something to share today and found myself reflecting on the fact that ours is a very different culture in which we are called to witness for Christ and witness to his kingdom. And a previous generation, and many of us have a foot in those two generations, a previous generation lived in a society where the church and the life of the church and the sharing of our gospel was a given. It is now no longer a given. And there are many who would seriously, persistently try to marginalize the church to the point of insignificance in society, which would be a huge tragedy, because churches at grassroots levels make immense contributions to the well-being of communities. And so our worship theme is a challenge of mediocrity, because those who would silence the churches have nothing to offer in its place. And this is something that then presents a challenge to us. This is the first Sunday of a new year. We rejoice in the gift of faith and in the privilege of belonging to God's family. Let us sing hymn 322, Good Christians All Rejoice.
Thank you.
let us reflect on what it means to proclaim that God is love, what it means to proclaim that the light of God's love has shone upon this world. Let us pray. God is light, light which penetrates the darkness of evil, light which cannot be extinguished. And God is peace, a sanctuary amidst all the discord, turmoil, and conflicts of life. God is hope, and even the clouds of hopelessness which sometimes engulf us cannot stifle that hope completely. And God is comfort, thawing the chill of our deepest sorrows with the warmest of compassion. God is healing, even for the self-inflicted wounds of our willful sinfulness. And God is love, ever reaching out to us, breaking through the barricades of the false hopes and dreams which we so easily surround ourselves. And God, in every moment, is life, holding us secure at the very gates of death and beyond. Almighty and glorious Creator God, you are all of these things, and you are also enabler, drawing from us and coaxing from us gifts we didn't know we possessed. And in the finding of them, in the hesitant using of them, we grow in stature. And you smile as only a loving Father can. The God who comes in Christ, the God who surrenders heavenly glory for stable vulnerability, this God is to be praised, for he lives even now amongst us. And we may see his glory when we reach out to one another with trust and tenderness, with love and compassion. In such moments, may God be praised. Amen. Listen to our scriptures. They're read for us by Anne McKenzie on this first Sunday after Christmas. There's a traditional reading of the Magi who visit the Christ child, and then a shorter text from the book of Revelation.
The first reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, under the heading, Visitors from the East. Let us listen for the word of God. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the East to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote. Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people, Israel." So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may come and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were! What joy was theirs! It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, And when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. The second reading is from Revelation, chapter 3, reading from verse 14. The message to Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, this is the message from the Amen, the faithful and true witness, who is the origin of all that God has created. I know what you have done. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. How I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. Thanks be to God.
Look upon us, blessed Lord. Take our wandering thoughts and guide us. Hymn 601. Several years ago, we had a student here, briefly, a girl called Amy. And as she was leaving, she gave me a wee gift just to say thank you. And it was a book of readings, poems by a guy I'd never heard of called Godfrey Rust. And I don't know what we as a church gave to Amy, but I know that she gave to me with that book a window into a bigger world. And I found the writings of Godfrey Rust to be rich, fertile, comical, mischievous, mysterious. And from time to time in our life, I use them. But I don't want to keep them to myself. So I'm just mentioning, if you've got nothing better to do one moment and you're at the keyboard, if you Google words out, W-O-R WordsOut, Words Out, all one word, it will open up into the website of Godfrey Rust, and you can look at any number of readings, poems, performance works, which allow us to explore the gospel. You might like to do that. This is one of his poems. It's called The Epiphany. It asks us to consider what was going on for the Magi that Anne read about a few moments ago. A stable's a good place for revelations. Some of the most profound discoveries are made in back rooms, half by accident, by people half exhausted, looking for something else. Just as we felt like giving up when the whole thing had become ridiculous and had gone on much too long, and we were blaming everybody else for our mistakes, we came upon the unexpected answer in the most unlikely place. A speechless, thoughtless, helpless child who just lay there needing to be loved. In this defiance of all natural things was born the enabling power of sacrifice. A being whose ambition was to seek its own destruction and then call upon his followers to do nothing else. What kind of way was this to rule a world? He just lay there, needing to be loved. It would be stopped. Each new Herod would conspire for its destruction. When they cannot tempt it with possessions, nor subdue it with pain, nor lull it to sleep with alcohol or television, here was something we could not buy or cure, digitize, transplant, promote, update, invest in, analyze, or write a business plan for. He had no army, no textbook, no voter's mandate, no computer markup language with which to implement this great design. He just lay there, needing to be loved. It was the most implausible demand. Anything else we might negotiate, but not this secret life secured through death. Grace, born out of deprivation. Grace, born of the endurance of the oppressed. Grace, born of the hardships of the poor. Grace, born of the forgiveness of the intolerable. Grace, born in the dignity of silence. Grace, born from incomprehensible submission to the absolute abuse of power. In the strength of his weakness, he just lay there, needing to be loved. Aeons after energy exploded into matter, here in this stable was let loose a yet more potent power, shedding the fabric of his former life like an old coat, reckless that the truth would prove fatal to everything to which he had thus far clung. Our gifts were tokens too. There was nothing more to do but leave the child to his own terrible story and return by different routes to our own countries, strangers to us now, yet seeing them as if for the first time, how they just lie there, these countries, needing to be loved. A hymn about those Magi, hymn 326, As With Gladness, Men of Old.
Thank you.
I was speaking to a retired minister not so long ago, and he was musing on how in one of his parishes several years ago, the Sunday school was just about bursting out of the hall, so great were the numbers. And he was very humble about the whole thing. He said, "We were so lucky. It wasn't that our teachers were brilliant, although they did care," he emphasized that. "And it wasn't that our teaching materials were top notch. Sometimes we made it up in the day, and we've all been there. We were simply in an age when that was what children did. They came to Sunday school, their parents sent them. The parents often stayed at home and read the Sunday Post, but the kids got sent to Sunday school." And then he said, "It's a different age now. Everything has changed." And everything has changed, not just regarding children and their evident retreat from the teaching and nurture of the church. The whole shebang has changed. Not so many years ago, the kirk was a given in our society. Children were baptized, couples were married by ministers in their homes, in the manse, in the kirk. In the tapestry of Scottish life, the church was woven in many threads, in many colours. And in those days, and you can kind of choose for yourself when those days were, in those days, society actually did some of the church's work. But remember this, we as a kirk are a branch of Christ's universal church. And one of our weaknesses is that we are terrified of anything evangelical. Some congregations and ministers and individuals are happy exceptions to that characteristic, but for the most part, most kirk congregations would rather walk over hot coals than explicitly share their faith with strangers. And for strangers, think parish or neighbour or colleague at work. But such a flaw in our makeup in those not so long ago days wasn't fatal, because the kirk was living and breathing in a time when society did a lot of the work for us. Couples beat a path to the kirk to get married. Parents brought children for baptism. Schools requested chaplaincy services for their pupils, whereas now you just need one strident, atheistic parent phoning the head teacher and suddenly life gets complicated. Town and county councils wanted church involvements in special civic occasions. Now, so much of that has changed. The tide has turned dramatically. And in an age of plain stupid political correctness, if the presence of the church, of the kirk, is to be felt in Scotland, and if the message of our gospel is to be heard, then it will only come to pass if we are actively promoting it and initiating it. Look at the recent sort of stories that highlight the nonsense of political correctness in a religious context. I flicked through a leaflet I came across in a restaurant yesterday about Aberdeen's winter festival. Glossy, expensive, carefully laid out leaflet, which omits utterly why we have Christmas in the first place. Jesus had been taken out of the picture altogether. And our leaders, our political leaders, are encouraged to send Christmas cards which don't mention Christ Mass, just season's greetings or the ubiquitous happy holidays. Major cities looking for a few bob to make from Christmas tourism introduced bland celebrations like the one I read about in the catalogue yesterday, Winterfest and all that kind of stuff, airbrushing Jesus out of any festive knees up. And some charity shops, not all, just some, take care not to put up window displays with nativity scenes for fear of offending non-Christian customers and donors. I read of a hospital that banned the playing of a CD with Christmas carols in case any mention of the baby Jesus offended those of other religious persuasions. But the truth is, if your child is ill enough to be in hospital over Christmas, you would gladly pray to Allah, Jesus, Buddha, Mary, and just about anybody else in the religious telephone directory. Why? Because it's your child's life that's on the line, And desperate times produce desperate but very honest prayers. So, 1 week on from Christmas, let's just clear the air a wee bit and get optimistic. The removal of Christ from Christmas is done, say, PC busybodies, to avoid causing offence to non-Christians. Yet several voices representing those other religious groupings in Scotland have commented on the daftness of such a move. Christmas is historically a Christian festival. Christian missionaries successfully completing a makeover of the Druidic midwinter solstice celebrations. Many other religious groups are happy to live with that historical fact. Christmas is part and parcel of the country and culture they have chosen to live in, and it isn't a problem for them. But it is a problem, apparently, for people who, in the absence perhaps of any spiritual perspective of their own, have chosen to worship instead what I call the God of mediocrity. They are neither hot nor cold, and as the passage that Anne read, that's not a good place to be. They can cope with some nice little Buddhist wind chimes, but not too loud, thank you very much. A little light chanting would perhaps be permissible. They're okay with astrological star charts for a birthday present. We'll happily buy energy stones and crystals as a thoughtful New Age gift. And we'll happily surf the net to find out about one of those naming ceremonies for friends who want to celebrate the fact that their newborn child is going to lead them into 20 years of financial ruin and bankruptcy. But heaven forbid that we actually acknowledge the historically verifiable fact that a child called Jesus was born in a place called Bethlehem 2015 or so years ago. Heaven forbid that we actually acknowledge that this child grew into an adult, that he left carpentry behind and instead told stories, healed the sick, got into standoffs, got himself killed, aged about 34. All of this historically verifiable. If we allow those who worship mediocrity to start reinventing history, then we're all on a path of self-delusion, arrogance, and stupidity, celebrating, if that's the right word, a vacuous spirituality which has the transforming power of a wet paper tissue. It is not a display of tolerance or neighbor respect to pretend that the Jesus event didn't happen. It is for every person to work out for themselves completely whether this Jesus is simply Jesus bar Joseph, the son of Joseph the carpenter, or Jesus the Christ. And no one will be able to make that kind of decision if the perpetrators of this sort of insipid religious political correctness continue to flood us with this fashionable brand of decaffeinated Christianity, religion with all the truth taken out. But these are the days we live in. So, as a Christian community, as a church, we're going to have to find our voice because society is not going to do it for us. We have to find our voice, and it will not be an arrogant voice. It will not be a boorish voice, neither intolerant or loud, but it will be a voice. Because at the moment, silence on behalf of Scotland's Christian community will be taken to mean agreement, collaboration, support for those idiots who would revise history and pretend that Bethlehem never happened. And we will forget that Christianity has been the major shaping and crafting force of our culture and our nation. That is a fact. I assure you, said Jesus, that those who declare publicly that they belong to me, the Son of Man will do the same for them before the angels of God. So we really need to be up for a quiet wee revolution. Perhaps next year, we could send a Christmas card deliberately. That includes the word Christmas. Even more, we could use cards which include a verse of scripture. We've done this before in Cults Kit. We've produced our own cards, and I know that they were well received, not just because there was a beautiful image from our church, but because they allowed us to say something about what this season means for us. A verse from a Christmas hymn, a text, a greeting that said, "May the joy of this Christmas season be with you," something like that. We can do that, and we can send it. We've done it in the past. We can do it again. We can send cards which have images of churches, of shepherds, star, wise men, telling of a mysterious but historical event which cannot be conveniently wiped away by mediocrity posing as virtue. And here's something else, and somebody in this congregation must be able to do this. We could wear a badge. Look at the talents in this congregation. There must be somebody who could help me to find out how to produce a badge which could proclaim in an aesthetically pleasing form, "Jesus is the reason for the season," or something like that. Would that be madly evangelical? Would that be sort of passionately out there? Or could we manage to wear just a wee badge that said something about this season? It would be the cheapest piece of costume jewelry we would ever buy. But it cost Jesus a heck of a lot more. And maybe, after several glasses of Auntie Ethel's potent mulled wine, maybe we'll dare to mention to someone that amidst the presents and the parties and the shopping and the cooking for Christmas, maybe we'll also be able to mention, surprise ourselves by saying that we also, somewhere along the way, went to church. "For unto us a child is born, Christ the Lord." And that is not a message to be kept to ourselves. I think Advent and Christmas and Epiphany is a season wonderful beyond words, but nevertheless, it is up to us to find the words to be creative, imaginative, generous, and mischievous with how we proclaim and share our message, because society will no longer do it for us. And if we don't tell it, nobody else will. Glory be to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. Our worship continues with a gathering of an offering for the work of God's church. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Let us pray. Lord God, this is a season of goodwill. And we would pray for people and nations who know little of such things. We pray for the people of Israel and Palestine, the people of Syria and Yemen, divided, shattered, afraid to hope. We pray for people in estates, in cities, in countries, where shades of religious belief dull the light of your love and plunge those communities, those cities, those people into darkness. Places and people where scriptures are wielded as clubs and sermons used as hand grenades. And Lord, we pray for people locked in domestic warfare, where trust has been betrayed and dreams have been shattered, where people who once loved and laughed are now bewildered and frightened and exhausted. Lord God, you are called many names by many people, so we would not claim your love for ourselves alone. For nations and for families, we ask the same thing, that those in need of heaven's forgiveness may plainly ask for what heaven plainly wants to give. And that those who need to forgive others, to free themselves, may find the grace to take that liberating step and travel lightly from that day onwards. Most of all, Lord, on this first day of a new year, help us to look at ourselves as partners, as lovers, as colleagues and neighbors, as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps, Lord, we are sometimes strangely gifted at nursing revenge, disguising it and justifying it and even coming to like it. And so, Lord God, through Jesus Christ, we clumsily ask for forgiveness and the grace to forgive others. We ask for healing and the grace to heal others, that we may lay our burdens down and embrace this new year with arms that can hold and heal and embrace. Amen. I can't remember if I mentioned it, but alongside the communion, there's also coffee in the hall. All are welcome. Let's close our worship singing hymn 159, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided us. Hymn 159. Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you, this day and always.